We just thank you and praise you for revelation and insight. Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2 and also look up Romans chapter 5. Look both of those places up, please. Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 5. You might keep a finger in both places because we'll go to Ephesians, then Romans, and then back to Ephesians. We'll go back to that neighborhood. Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin with verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires, or in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now this describes, as we've talked about, this describes what we were all like before we received Jesus, before we were born again. But in verse 4 it says, "But God," glory to God, "but God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, in this passage, particularly beginning with verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ." Now, there are three words that I want you to take note of, because this whole message is going to be centered around these three words. All right? Love, mercy, grace. Love, mercy, grace. And hang on to that, because it's very important for where we're going. The reason that I want you to take note of these three words is because these three words are the foundation, or let me say it this way, they are the building blocks of our foundation in God. Love, mercy, and grace. And of course, the greatest of these is love. Love becomes the basis for the other two, but they all three go together. Love, mercy, and grace. And since they constitute the foundation of our development in God, they are the basis of our strength, and they are the basis of our stability in God. So hang on to that. We'll come back to Ephesians in just a moment. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5 now. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." I'm going to stop here for just a moment and we'll pick this up. But some of the things that we've already talked about is that when you and I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. In essence, there were three things that happened. Number one, when you confess Jesus as Lord over your life, your spirit was recreated on the inside. And of course, we've looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. John referred to it as a new birth. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Let me ask you, how many of you believe that Jesus is the Christ? You believe that? Then you're born of God. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." So when you received Jesus, number one, your spirit was recreated. Number two, you received eternal life. You received the life and nature of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." The life and nature of God. And number three, when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were indwelt of the Holy Spirit. He came in you when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and He came in you to confirm and witness to the fact that you are a child of God. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit itself," or Himself, "beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." But verse 5 of Romans lets us know His assignment. When He came in you, verse 5 says this, says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad." The Greek text says, "is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." And as we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit has been sent to indwell us and to impart into us one fundamental revelation. God loves you. This is the fundamental. This is the foundational revelation of the kingdom of God. God loves you. Period. This is something that is so simple we can teach our children this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But it is something that is so profound that it becomes the target of every satanic attack in your life. It boils down to Satan coming against you to get you to doubt, or to consider maybe that God does not love you, that God does not care anything about you, or as we were dealing with earlier, simply to distract you from the fact that God loves you. So this is the whole foundation. This is the basis of your walk with God. God loves you. But now what I want to spend some time with here this morning is verse 6. Well, let me read verse 5 again. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad," or poured out into our hearts, "by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Verse 6, "For when we were without strength," when we were without strength, "Christ died for the ungodly." Now, the ungodly, that term ungodly does not mean, you know, somebody that's just a totally rank heathen. But it's talking about simply somebody that is without God, that doesn't know God and has no relationship with God, no connection to God whatsoever. So, the ungodly here, Jesus died for the ungodly, those that are without God. He died for the ungodly. Well, let me tell you, if you are without God, you're without love. God is love. And if you are without love, then you are without strength. Because notice how this is put together in verse 5. says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." Well, what is the primary revelation of the cross? Well, let's keep reading. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The primary revelation of the cross is the revelation of the fact that God loves you. And if you are without God, then you are without love. And if you are without love, then you are without strength. And if you are without strength, then you are without a foundation. And if you're without a foundation, you are without stability. Can I say that again? If you're without God, you're without love. And if you're without love, you're without strength. And if you're without strength, you're without a foundation. And if you're without a foundation, then you're without stability. But it all boils down to the fact that God loves you. And it's important you understand, for where we're going this morning, love strengthens. Love strengthens. Love edifies. Love builds up. Now, go with me back to Ephesians. This time I want to go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul begins to pray for the church at Ephesus. Watch this. Verse 14, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Now, did you see that? The Spirit strengthens our inner man. How does the Spirit strengthen our inner man? He strengthens our inner man by pouring out the revelation of God's love for us in our spirit. And that revelation strengthens us. We've already talked about in this series, John had a revelation of this. And John developed it in his spirit. We looked at several scriptures a few weeks ago. We looked at several scriptures where John over and over again referred to him as the disciple that Jesus loves. Well, God's no respecter of persons. So Cindy and I have started confessing, "Woo, we're the disciples Jesus loves." You can confess that. "I'm the disciple Jesus loves. Jesus loves me. He loves hanging out with me. He thinks I'm cool. He likes me. He loves me. He likes me. He's for me. He's not against me. I am the disciple Jesus loves." You start confessing that. Every time you say it, it'll feed strength into your spirit. When you're feeling low and bummed out and trashed out and depressed and all of that and glum, just begin to say, "Lord, I thank You that I'm the disciple You love." It'll begin to feed strength into your spirit. You begin to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That word "might" literally means the ability to accomplish anything. And it begins by simply building into your spirit the fact that God loves you. I came across a scripture the other day. Psalm 61, 1 and 2. I thought it was very interesting. He said, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee, when my heart is overwhelmed." Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever noticed that when you felt overwhelmed, you always felt small? You always felt weak? You always felt like whatever it is you were facing, whatever it is you were dealing with, that it was just way bigger than you were? But notice what he said. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. Now, rock speaks of stability and it speaks of strength. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And one of the things that I've learned, when that strength flows into your spirit, one of the things that I learned early on, when I get under pressure, and I don't get under as much pressure as I used to because I've learned a little better in 40 years, but when I would get under pressure, one of the things that the Lord taught me, this was back in 1979, the Lord dropped a word in my spirit. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Now, there's a couple of things that I learned. When I would get under pressure, when I was feeling totally overwhelmed, and I'm still this way, when I am totally overwhelmed and I feel like I'm just being bowled over by whatever it is, one of the things that I've learned to do is just lock down. I shut everything off, I shut everything down, and I am going to stay and keep my face in the Word of the living God till I come to the place that my spirit is no longer overwhelmed. And I'm serious. Now, if I get under pressure and under the gun, you will not find me. I'm going to go hide somewhere. If I got to go get a motel room, I'm going to go lock away with God. The second thing that I learned to do was pray in the Spirit. Of course, you know Jude 1:20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves, strengthening yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know that I can explain this, but what I've learned is when I would do that, when the strength of God would begin to flood into my spirit, the circumstances hadn't changed. The problem is just the same as it ever was. But when my spirit began to be strengthened in the inner man, there is a sense of elevation above the problem. That's what David was saying here. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I heard old Robert say it this way, you get up on the inside. You get up on the inside. When you feel like you've just been bowled over and knocked over and flat on your back and everything's just pouring over you and about to destroy you, you stay in God's presence. You stay in the Word. You pray in the Spirit. I don't care what you got to shut off. Shut it off. Until you get up on the inside. And when you begin to get up on the inside, you begin to be elevated above the problem. The circumstances are no different. The issues are no different, but you're different. And when you begin to be, when the strength of God begins to flood into your spirit, the hallmark of that strength will always be peace. Are you listening? It will always be peace. And when you hit that point of peace inside your spirit, I don't know. There's just this assurance and the strength and the peace of God and an awareness of God's got this. He got this deal. Now, that can be, when you come to that place, that strength that floods in you can be attributed to one of two things. It can be attributed to what the Bible calls the gift of faith, which the gift of faith is one of the gifts of the Spirit where God's faith is supernaturally added to your faith. I mean, you're in a situation and you feel like David said here, I feel my heart is completely overwhelmed. You've got your faith stretched out there just as far as you can possibly get it. And God steps in and says, let me make up the difference. Smith Wigglesworth used to say it this way. He said, I've learned that when the gift of faith goes into operation, there comes an awareness you know what God is going to do. You may not know how He's going to do it, but you know, my God's delivering me in this. Now, like I said, that's you can attribute the strength of God to that, and God can do that. But I've found, I won't say a better way, but I've found a more consistent way to release that strength inside your spirit. And it very simply is just like what we were talking about a while ago. Simply by meditating and declaring how much God loves you. You can release that strength on purpose. On purpose. But again, it simply comes from meditating on how much God loves you. Now notice here in verse 16 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now let me give you a closer rendering in the Greek, because that word dwell, there's a lot more to it in the Greek than what you have here in English. So let me give you something closer to the Greek. That Christ may move in and take over the management of your household. You see, you begin to confess how much God loves you, and the strength of God begins to flow within you. Jesus is saying, I can, let me step in and I'll handle that for you. It's Jesus moving in and taking over the management of your household. Peter just simply said it this way. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Oh, I thank you that you love me. This is higher than I am. This problem is greater than I am. I am overwhelmed, but I humble myself before you. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Boy, let me tell you, I've stood on that on paying bills. That He may exalt you in due time. How? Casting all your care over on Him. Why? For He careth for you. Why does He care for you? Because He loves you. That's why. But a lot of people want to hang on to their care. They may not realize that's what they're doing, but they want to hang on to their care. Oh, I've got to fix this. I've got to handle this. I've got to make this work. I've got to get out of this mess. I made a statement on a tape. This was back in the cassette days. I made a statement on a tape that really struck Cindy's brother. I said, you're making your own, you're trying to fix your mess because you think you're your own God. In fact, you say it out of your mouth. Oh my God, what am I going to do? And what we should be saying is, oh my God, what are you going to do? Because you care for me, you love me, I receive your strength. And He begins to strengthen your inner man, and the awareness of how much God loves you and how much God cares for you begins to rise up on the inside of you. And you roll the care of that thing over on Him. You give it to Him and you let Him have it, and you absolutely refuse to take it back. Verse 17, once again. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now let me ask you, when I say the word, or the phrase rooted and grounded, do you hear the word foundation in that? Do you hear the word stability in that? That you, being rooted and grounded in love. It's not talking about you loving other people. This is talking about being rooted and grounded in the foundation. My God loves me. He loves me. I am the disciple Jesus loves. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. The greatest need in our generation, I mean, I'm not just talking about the church. It is true in the church. But the greatest need in our generation is a Christian people who are solid and secure in who they are in God, regardless of what circumstances of life come their way. This world is in a terrible mess. People that are unstable, insecure, unsure, uncertain, and they are looking for something solid to believe and something solid to stand on. They're looking for answers. And I want to tell you something. We're not going to become, I'm going to get on my soapbox again, but we're not going to become a solid people in God as long as we are promoting a Christianity that is based on feelings. How do you feel? Oh, I feel God. Oh, I feel so good. Oh, I go to church because it makes me feel good. That's the wrong answer. I go to church because I come out of there stronger in God. I come out of there more solid, more sure, more secure, filled with the strength and the power of God. And I've shared this with you before, but let me tell you something. When it comes to spiritual things, my brother and sister, you do not judge them by feeling. You judge them by knowing. Now, it's wonderful when you feel God. I thank God. I want to tell you something. You can come in this sanctuary any time of any day of the week. You can walk in here and you can sense. I won't say feel, but you sense the presence of God. Thank God for that. I mean, it's a joy to come in here any time of the day or night and just walk in and just sense God's presence. And thank God for that. But I want to tell you something. The times when you don't sense God's presence and you don't feel like He's there is when you need to know that He's there. Because His Word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. Now, if you go back and you read, for example, the woman with the issue of blood. Remember that story? She grabbed hold of the hem of Jesus' garment. You go back and read it. Jesus, and if you read that, you become very much aware that the woman came up behind Him. He wasn't even aware that she was there. She came up behind Him, grabbed the hem of His garment, and the Bible says she felt in her body that she was whole of that plague. She felt it. And thank God when you feel the power of God. Thank God when you feel it. That's a wonderful thing. But it says, you go back and read it. It says when she grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment, She felt in her body that she was whole of that plague. But the Bible says Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. The higher perception of spiritual things is not in feeling, but in knowing. And when you come to a place where you walk in the Spirit by knowing and not by feeling, your life will cease to be that roller coaster ride of ups and downs and downs and ups. High on God one minute and bummed out the next. You know, when you read the Gospels, the Gospels is a history, or they are a history of predominantly the ministry of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus. But although they are a history, they are not a chronology. And if you take everything recorded in the Gospels and put it end to end, particularly where the ministry of Jesus is concerned, the sum total of time taken up by the Gospel is 57 days. Jesus ministered 3.5 years. And John wrote and said that if everything he said and did during that 3.5 year period were written down, the books of the world couldn't contain them. And the gospel writers, just like putting together a message, they would put events in the life of Jesus together to illustrate a point. And you ought to read the gospels that way. Read things back to back and say, okay, what was the writer of the gospels trying to show here? Now, for example, if you read the third and fourth chapter of Matthew or the third and fourth chapter of the book of Luke, what you have are two events in the ministry of Jesus side by side. The first one was His baptism in the River Jordan. He came up out of the water. The Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, for those of you that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, was that a life-changing experience for you or what? Were you on any kind of a high after you were baptized in the Holy Ghost? Woo-hoo! Some of us needed to be locked up. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost at 15. I mean, I went nuts. The fourth chapter of Matthew, immediately you have Jesus in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. So you have two experiences right here back to back. The high of being baptized in the Holy Ghost and the low of fasting 40 days and 40 nights and being tempted of the devil. Two extremes. And in both of those, Jesus was the constant. He was not moved by either experience. And that's what God intends for us. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what God is wanting to raise up is a people who are rooted and grounded in the love of God. And when you become rooted and grounded in the love of God, you'll become the same too. He is the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The same how? The same defeated? No, the same solid, the same secure, the same founded, the same strengthened. Regardless of what comes in every situation and every single circumstance of life. Now let me tell you something. If you're going to do that, you have to learn to protect your spirit. I don't know if I put this up or not, but yes, I did. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your life is not determined by Fox News. Your life is not determined by CNN. Your life is determined by what comes out of your own spirit. That... Do you not realize that what's on the news broadcast is not designed to make you stable? Do you not understand that? What's it designed to do? It's designed to produce fear and anger and instability. So, yeah, but I want to know what's going on. I want to know the truth. May I help you? You want to know what's going on? You want to know the truth? That's right there. Somehow I'll just have to explain this because if somebody's listening to podcast or CD, what did he do? I picked up a Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeing what's on the news. There's nothing wrong with looking at headlines. But let me tell you something. When you sit there in front of that stupid TV and suck all that junk all day and you get scared and you get worried and, oh, my God, we're going under and this is going to happen and a big disaster and all that kind of, turn it off. You're sitting there sucking on that stuff, feeding your spirit with the trash of this world, and then wonder why you got the faith of a gnat? Change your spirit. Protect your spirit. Begin to feed on the strength of God. Turn that stuff off and say, oh, it doesn't make any difference what Shepherd Smith says or Wolf Blitzer says. Glory to God, my God's taking care of me. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. I am the disciple Jesus loves. He is for me. He is not against me. And there is nothing that can come on this planet that can harm me because my God is my protector. Are you listening to me? But you have to be willing to protect your spirit and begin to develop in the love of God. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. I want you to take note of that word, comprehend. It's going to come back here to us in just a moment. That you may be able to comprehend. Comprehend. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That's four things. We live in a three-dimensional realm. The realm of the Spirit is four dimensions. Length, breadth, depth, and height. And what he's saying here is that when we choose to become rooted and grounded in love and build the love and strength of God into our spirit, we see into the spirit realm. We begin to know what's going on in the realm of the spirit. Do you not realize that what is put on the news broadcast is the fruit of what's going on in the spirit? It's not the root, it's the fruit. But when you feed on the love of God and you feed on the Word, you see beyond the headlines into the Spirit about what's going on behind the scenes, and you can go before God and change it. People still can't figure out why Trump was elected. Nobody liked him, Democrat or Republican. Huh? It wasn't popularity that put him in office. It was people going behind the scenes, praying, seeking God. And it wasn't about Trump. It was, God, we want your person in office. Are you listening to me? That you may be able to comprehend what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The knowledge of the world can only go so far. But when we meditate on the love of God, we can go beyond the knowledge of the world. We can go beyond the headlines and see what's going on in the realm of the Spirit. You know why? Because perfect love casteth out fear. And we're not afraid. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, when we come to this place of comprehension, this is where the other two elements come in, the mercy and the grace. We begin to continually confess how much God loves us. We open the door to mercy and grace. These are the other two things that we need. Let me give you these definitions of mercy and grace. They're a little bit different. They work together, but they flow a little bit differently. So listen carefully. Mercy is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Mercy is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God, I need your help. I can't do anything. You need mercy. Grace is God doing through us what we cannot do by ourselves. Let me say that again. Mercy is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Totally helpless. Grace is God doing through us what we cannot do by ourselves. When you begin to step into the grace of God, that's when you are co-laboring with God. He's working with you, you're working with Him. And we have to have both. Now let me give you this about mercy and grace. I got this the other night. I got so excited. Mercy gets us out of situations by deliverance. Art thou in a mess? You need mercy. Mercy gets us out of situations by deliverance. Grace gets us into situations by access. Say that again. Mercy gets us out of situations by deliverance. Grace gets us into situations by access. Now, what about mercy? Go with me to Acts chapter 9. How much time I got, Sandy? Ooh, yeah. I'm barely started good. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read this in just a moment. This is the conversion of Saul. But I want to give this illustration to you first. The first mention of mercy in the Bible was when God delivered Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but first He delivered Lot. And it's very interesting because in Genesis 19, 15, and 16, this is the first mention of mercy. It says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Verse 16, and while he lingered, Lot just piddling around. Says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Mercy leads you out of the mess. And when you're in the mess, mercy will lead you out by the hand. God will take your hand and lead you out. It's not about how smart you are, or how intelligent, or how spiritual. You may be as dumb as a sack of hammers, but God will take you by the hand and lead you out of the mess. When Cindy's dad went home to be with the Lord, we were the only two people in the room. He had been almost comatose for a few days, couldn't move, was paralyzed. He was dying of esophageal cancer. And when he went home to be with the Lord, his last act on this earth, he had his eyes closed. He couldn't talk. He couldn't move. He's laying there in the bed. And suddenly he opened his eyes, and he had big, pretty blue eyes like his daughter. He opened his eyes, and they were just bright and shining, and he smiled, and he raised his hand. He couldn't do that. He was paralyzed. He raised his hand, and then slowly it went back down. And he was gone. I asked the Lord later, I said, Lord, why did he raise his hand like that? And the Lord said, well, when I came to get him, I said, Leonard, give me a hand. He'll lead you out by the hand. He'll lead you by the hand. Now notice here in Acts chapter 9, you'll remember Paul said, the things I did ignorantly in unbelief. Therefore, God was merciful to me. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand. He was delivered by mercy. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, here's the second thing that mercy will do. Says, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision. Did you ever get that? He's praying, and Saul sees this vision. It says he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to hear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that you might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight, pardon me, forthwith, and arose and was baptized. The second thing that mercy will do, mercy will lead you out of your mess by the hand. But I'll tell you something else mercy will do. Mercy will connect you with the people that are part of your deliverance. Mercy will connect you with the people that are part of your deliverance. Mercy makes divine connections. And mercy will make divine connections for people that are assigned to be part of your deliverance. At the same time, there are times that mercy will design it in such a way where you're part of somebody else's deliverance. How many people got delivered under the ministry of Paul the Apostle? It took one man being obedient. Well, in fact, as far as Paul is concerned, they still are. Amen. But mercy will take you by the hand. God will take you by the hand when you cry out for mercy and lead you out of your mess while you're doing what? Lord, I thank you that I'm the disciple you love. Hey. But now the second part of grace. Grace, again, gets us into situations by access. You're right there in Ephesians, or go back to Ephesians 3. Is this helping anybody? All right, Ephesians 3, back up into that chapter at verse 7. Paul is talking about his ministry. Now we're talking about grace. It says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I want you to take note of that word, unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He said, I have grace to preach what is unsearchable. Now that's a very interesting word. The Greek word is an exikniastos. You don't have to memorize that, don't worry. An exikniastos. Listen to how it's defined. This is out of the Greek concordances. There's only two occurrences, and we'll look at the other one in just a moment. It's translated as past finding out. It's translated unsearchable. It means, listen, that cannot be searched out, that cannot be comprehended. Well, now, wait a minute. What did we just read out of Ephesians 3? That you may be able to comprehend. Here, he said, grace was given unto me to preach what cannot be comprehended. Grace allows you and opens your eyes to see what nobody else sees. What the rest of the world cannot comprehend. Grace allows you and allows me to comprehend it by the grace of God. I have a grace on me. We have a grace on this ministry. I've always referred to it as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is accurate enough. But it is a grace to see things in the Word that other people don't see. Not because I'm special, but because of a grace. Somebody said, how do you know other people don't see it? Because they don't preach it. I see things other people don't see. But it's a grace that's there. But this word is also used again in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways, are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That past finding out is the same Greek word as unsearchable. The Bible says that God makes a path in the sea. How do you track somebody through the water? You can't. You can't. But grace allows you to see what other people do not see. Grace gives you access into things that other people don't see. And it's not just in spiritual stuff. It can be very, very, very practical things. Kenneth Copeland's dad, A.W., had a grace for business. And he was a very successful businessman. But he had a grace on him to see what other people didn't see. And his son, Kenneth, tells the story that during the Depression, his dad was in town and had just a few cents in his pocket. And a guy came over to him and said, "I got this huge block of cheese. Would you like to buy it?" And A.W. said, "Yeah, I'll buy it." He bought this huge block of cheese. And you think, he spent every dime he had on a big old block of cheese. What's he going to do with that cheese? He started, and this was back, and he said it was around lunchtime, so everybody was eating lunch. He was like, you know, in the square or whatever. I think it was in Abilene. And he had this big old block of cheese. He started just going into offices and restaurants and different things, cafes and, you know, Woolworths and all that. He'd just go in there and say, "Boy, that looks like a good lunch. How'd you like to have some cheese to go with that? I'll sell it to you for a nickel." He cut his pocket knife, cut off a slab of cheese, and just started going till he sold that whole block of cheese at a nickel a spot and made $20 off that cheese. Now, that may not sound like much in this day and time, but let me tell you something. Back in Depression days, when people were out chopping cotton for $1 a day or less, $20 selling cheese was a pretty good day. Well, how come this one guy had this big block of cheese? How come he didn't do that? He didn't see it. A.W. saw the value in that cheese. He turned it into $20. Grace can work on a very practical level like that. How does that work? It's part of the fruit of confessing how much God loves you. You begin to see things other people don't see. You have vision for things that other people don't see. Now, I'll tell you another thing that's part of that too. Part of that grace that was on him for business was part of the manifestation of his tithing. Now, he and Vanetta were good Baptist people, and they knew you were supposed to tithe. They didn't know much, but they knew that. And so when they got married, they made it part of their marriage vows that every dime, every dollar that they made, they would tithe every bit of it. This was in the 1920s. And when the Depression hit, A.W. had several jobs, but he never went more than 24 hours without having a job throughout the whole of the Depression. That's big. Let me tell you, you remember, you know, the big whoop-de-doo. This comes from watching Fox. Oh, my God, if you watched Fox News in 2007, 2008, you'd have thought we were in the apocalypse. Oh, my God, the bottom's falling out of the economy. The housing market's all blah, 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 blah. And if you look at the statistics, yeah, unemployment went up 8-9% for about 2 years. Let me tell you, in the Depression, at the lowest point was 17%, and at the highest was 25%. And he never went more than 24 hours without a job. That had to be God. Because, I mean, and Fox and CNN both were just parading one person right after another up in front of the camera. Oh, my God, I ain't got no job. I can't find no job. I've been hunting a job for 3 years. Go buy a lawnmower. Go to work. He never went more than 24 hours without a job. And it was good jobs. I mean, it wasn't out just chopping cotton. It was a good job. What did that? The grace. The grace. The grace. Now let me ask you this. If you know God loves you, and by His mercy you can get out of any mess you're in, and by His grace you can get into anything you want to, what can stop you? Huh? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And just sit back and let the world throw their fits and just say, my God's taking care of me. Say amen. Amen. Did you learn anything? Amen. Amen. Well, Father, I just come before You. I thank You that You love us. I thank You that You care for us. And Father, for those that are in situations they need to be out of, I pray Your mercy upon them in the name of Jesus. And Father, for those that are trying to get into certain things that the door has seemed to be closed and they haven't had a breakthrough and they can't seem to get into whatever it is that they need to step over into, we cry out for Your grace. We cry out for Your grace in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank You that based on the testimony of Brother A.W., who's gone on to be with the Lord, Father, in the sowing of seed this morning, in the giving of the tithes and the offerings of Your people, Father, let the grace for the things that You call them to do, the grace, whether it's business or whatever it may be, Father, let the grace come on them to accomplish that. And Father, I just thank You. We will hear reports of breakthrough in every area of life in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank You for it. I thank You that the tithes and the offerings of Your people are being multiplied back in mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank y'all for coming.